Now, would you please welcome Gary Kivlewitz?
Good morning. Shabbat shalom. Or as we used to say in my house, good Shabbos.
Good Shabbos.
Would you open with me to the book of Acts? I want to talk about my second favorite topic in the whole Bible. Of course, my first favorite topic is Yeshua himself. And my second favorite topic is his purpose. And I want to talk about the purpose of God. In Acts 13, in verse 36, it says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." And it's talking there about David served the purpose of God in his generation and in his life. And I want to talk about the purpose of God this morning from a number of different perspectives. Now, I have to tell you why it's so important to me. When I came to faith, when I came into a relationship with Yeshua, I, at that point in my life, right before I met him, I was a severe alcoholic and a severe drug abuser. And I was also, I was 30 years old and I was at the pinnacle of my career. I was a court stenographer. That's the guy sitting in the courtroom with a big smile on his face. And he's got a smile because he's making more money than anybody else in that room. And that was me. I was 30 years old and I was at the top of my career, severe alcoholic and drug abuser. And I came into an encounter with the Holy One of Israel. Shirley had been praying for her alcoholic, drug-abusing husband for 7 years, and now I was walking with the Lord, and I remember we were sitting in our living room doing a Bible study. The two of us were sitting there doing a Bible study, and as I say in Yiddish, she was kvelling. She was like just relishing in this because her husband was now studying the Bible and things of the Lord, and she couldn't have been happier. And we were sitting there, and all of a sudden, fire broke out in our kitchen. And it was an incredible fire. The fire alarm went off. Shirley and I went running from our living room where we were studying the Bible into the kitchen. And in the kitchen table was ablaze. And the fire was eating off the laminate on the kitchen table, and it had spread to the walls. And I ran in there, and I was so excited. I went, "Surely," this is a true story, I went, "Surely, we're going to go home and be with the Lord together." And she looked at me, and she said, "Are you crazy? Get the fire extinguisher and put it out." It never dawned on me to do that, you know. I always thought I was an intelligent guy. So I grabbed a fire extinguisher, we put it out. And she said, "What is wrong with you?" See, what I was thinking, I had been walking with the Lord maybe 5 or 6 days at that point. And what I was thinking was, you know what? He's going to take us home. That's better by far. But he didn't take us home. We were there. We stayed. Yeah, you're welcome. Some days I regret this, but you remember those days, yeah. But you know what occurred to me at that day, 4 or 5 days in the Lord, it occurred to me there's a purpose for not being taken home. There's a purpose that God has left us here. And that day, that very day, I set out on a quest to find out the purpose of God in my life, because I wanted to know what it was all about. I remember when I first came to faith, I remember standing at the end of my driveway and looking up to heaven, talking to the Lord. I said, "Lord, when I get to heaven, when you take me home, or you come, however, whatever happens first, I don't want to have one regret. I don't want to miss one thing. I want to experience and taste of all that you have for me in this life." And I set out on a quest to discover the purpose of God in my life. Now, let me just say, there are a lot of reasons why I like to study the purpose of God. I like to talk about the purpose of God. I like to meditate on the purpose of God. Lots of reasons. What I'm going to do this afternoon is I'm going to give you three of the top three reasons why the purpose of God is important to me, and then I'm going to talk about what the purpose of God is. So the first reason the purpose of God is important to me is, if you remember in John 10:10, you'll remember the scripture, Yeshua was talking, and he said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Remember that? Or I came that you might have life and have it to the full. What that literally means, if you ever study it out, is that one of the reasons that Yeshua came is so that you and I would have a quality of life so good, so great, so overwhelming that words in our language cannot describe it. He came that we might have a quality of life that is incredible. You can't describe it. Now there are days when I'm driving around when life is so good walking with Yeshua that I am undone, overwhelmed. I literally have to pull off the road and I start weeping. And I'm not the kind of guy that cries, but it's just like, this is better than I could ever hope, dream, or imagine. Do you have days like that? Sure, some of us have some days like that. But I got to tell you, I also have days that don't even resemble that. You have some of those too, don't you? Well, what I find is that as you serve the purpose of God in your life, the overwhelming days begin to increase. Life is so fulfilling, so great, so incredible. There are days I have to cry out and say, Yeshua, I don't think I could take any more. I've reached my capacity. And as you serve the purpose of God, He stretches your capacity. So the first reason I like to talk and think and study about the purpose of God is that is where you will find the abundant life. Not in just being a believer. Not in just being a believer. But by serving the reason He created you. His purpose in your life. That's the first on my list. Now my list is really long, why I love to study the purpose of God. But the second reason is, it's, turn with me to John chapter 4. It's where I believe it's the only way to maintain the zeal of the Lord. Now let me explain that. When I came to faith, just set free from being an alcoholic, drug abuser, and I got to tell you, I was such a bad alcoholic that if I didn't have alcohol in me, I would get the shakes and pass out. I'm talking about a hopeless case. Drugs off the chart. And when I came to the Lord, when I came into a relationship with Yeshua, I'm like, I instantly got set free from the drugs and alcohol. Instantly. And you know what? Before I came to faith, I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in the Bible. I didn't believe of the hereafter, any of that. But all of a sudden, God is real. Yeshua knows me by name. He's my friend. And I thought, you know what? This should never, ever get dull, humdrum, and routine. I found myself in a midweek Bible study in a home, studying the Word. And you know what? When I came to faith, I didn't know what a believer should look like. I had no clue. I had nothing to judge it by. You know, I hadn't grown up in this. And so I'm at this midweek Bible study, and I'm looking around. There were about 20 people at this Bible study. And I like to study people. I like, because I learn about myself. When you look at people and you kind of study human nature, you just kind of find out a whole lot about yourself. So I'm looking at this Bible study, and about half of this group, about 10 of these people, were what I call compartmentalized believers. If you ask them about Yeshua, they would tell you about Yeshua. If you ask them about their job, they would tell you about their job. If you ask them about their home, they would tell you about their home. If you ask them about their family, they would tell you about their family. Everything had a place, and everything was in its place, and everything had a compartment. And I looked at that. And I said, well, that could easily be me. These were believers who were walking with the Lord about 3 to 5 years. And then I looked at the other group, you know, there were about 10 other people, and they were walking with the Lord from between 20 and 30 years. Now, when you're a new believer, that's about two eternities. You know what I mean? I'm like days into this, and I'm like, You mean you could walk with the Lord 20 or 30 years? Well, I looked at these people, and they were what I call burning bush believers. They were burning and burning with the zeal of God, and they weren't burning up or burning out or whatever. When you asked them about Yeshua, they would light up, and they would tell you about Yeshua. When you asked them about their job, they would get excited and tell you what Yeshua is doing on their job. When you asked them about their family, they would tell you how Yeshua is moving in and through their family. Same thing about their house. If you even asked them, what do you do for a hobby? They all had hobbies, and they said, let me tell you how Yeshua is moving through this hobby. You see, Yeshua wasn't a compartment in their life. He was their whole life. And they were burning and burning with the zeal of God, and they wouldn't burn up. And I looked at that. I was studying people. I looked at that. And I said, you know what? I could easily be a compartmentalized believer, but I sure would like to be a burning bush believer. I would like to burn and burn with the zeal of God, be more excited about Yeshua today than yesterday, and be that way the rest of my walk. So I went to a wise old man of God, and I explained to him this phenomena, and he led me to the scripture in the Gospel of John in verse 34. Yeshua's disciples had gone to get food. He was ministering to the woman at the well. They came back with food. Yeshua said to them, 34, he said, my food, said Yeshua, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Yeshua was saying there, what feeds me is serving the purpose of the Father in my life. And this man of God said to me, Gary, if it's good enough for Yeshua, it better be good enough for you. And I have to tell you, as a testimony, this happened 27 years ago. I came to faith. And I am more excited about Yeshua today than I've ever been in my life, and it's growing. And the only way that you can maintain the zeal of the Lord, the only way that you could be a burning bush believer, is to serve the purpose for which God created you, the purpose of God in your life. So the first two reasons is that's where you have the abundant life. And the second reason is that's where you maintain the zeal of the Lord. And the third reason of a very long list, turn with me to Psalm 33. This is the third reason. And this reason is probably because I'm from Brooklyn. And I like to win. Do you all like to win? Listen, I was a loser my whole life. I was successful in my career, but in my own mind, I was a loser. I was not a winner. And I have learned to enjoy winning. Not at all costs. I don't mean that. But I remember when I was growing up in Brooklyn, I was about 11 years old, and I got a revelation. I grew up in Flatbush in Brooklyn, and I got a revelation, and the revelation went something like this. I realized that I did not enjoy getting beat up. Now, that was a revelation. And here's how I got the revelation, as you might think. There were three guys pounding on me. And I said, you know what? I don't like this. I want to be on the winning side. And so what I did is I studied my neighborhood. Now, in Flatbush, in our neighborhood, I'm 57 years old, which means that I grew up in the days of the gangs and all of that, you know, and all that horrible stuff. I grew up in the era of that. And I studied our neighborhood, and in our neighborhood, there was one gang in particular that always won. They never lost. As a matter of fact, when the other gangs heard that this gang was involved, the other gangs would run. As a matter of fact, when the police heard that this gang was involved, they would run. This gang was known as the Avenue X Gang. And in order to be in the Avenue X Gang, you had to be the grandson of a mafioso. That's who was made up of this gang. And, of course, I didn't qualify to be in the gang. And I remember I was sitting on Coney Island Avenue near Avenue U in Bernie's Diner, and I was sitting there with a friend of mine. I was about 15 years old. And I was sitting there, and next to us was this big plate glass window. And this guy was sitting across from me. And I knew him in school. I didn't really know him well. And he started to explain to me that he was in the Avenue X gang. And I said, oh, that couldn't be. He said, no. He told me that he was Vito Genovese's grandson. That's like the Godfather's grandson. That's who that is. And I said, well, that couldn't be. There are a lot of Genoveses. You know, there's... He said, watch this. Now, you know, we're 15 years old. We're sitting in this diner. He takes his big glass, thick jar of sugar, and he throws it right through the glass window. And I'm like, we got to get out of here. He says, no, wait, I'm going to show you something. And within about 3 minutes, a police officer came in the diner, came up to us, looked at the window, looked at me, looked at the guy I was sitting with, and he said to the guy I was sitting with, he said, what can I do for you? Do you need anything? And I thought, this guy is who he says he is. And what happened is, I got to be friends with the leader of the Avenue X gang. The Avenue X gang was the seat of authority and power in our neighborhood. Everything went their way. Everything. And I got to be friends with them. I didn't join the gang, but I got to be friends with them. And it got to be known in our neighborhood that Gary Kivlewicz is directly connected to the Avenue X gang. And if you fight him, you will have to fight the Avenue X gang. And I've got to tell you, the rest of the years I lived in Brooklyn, I was never in another fight because I was connected to the ultimate power and authority in our neighborhood, and I was on the winning side. Made all the sense in the world to me. Years later, I went into the military. I was in the Navy, and I was an enlisted man, and I wound up in a facility in the Navy that had 5,000 people at the facility. And I was the lowest ranking person of the 5,000. Now what that meant is, if you could breathe, you could give me an order I had to follow. That's what that meant. I tend to think in very practical terms. And, you know, being from Brooklyn, you don't kind of like that. That everybody you meet all day could give you an order you have to follow. So I looked around this facility, and I studied it. And I found out in a couple of weeks that there was one guy in this facility. He was a 4-star admiral. And this guy was a top-ranking officer. And you know what? Everything went his way. And I realized this is just like Brooklyn. Same deal. It all works the same. Because this admiral, whatever he wanted, it happened. And you know what? At the time, I didn't know how it happened. Now I know. But at the time, I didn't know how all this happened. But within 2 weeks, I became the personal aide to this admiral. So what that meant was, the lowest ranking guy of 5,000, me, was wearing a blue braid on my left shoulder. And the blue braid meant that I was directly connected to this 4-star admiral, just like Brooklyn. So I would walk into a commander's office or a captain's office or whatever, and they would look at me, and they would look at the blue braid, and they would salute me. And they would say, what does the admiral want? And I was only too happy to tell them. And I said, man, this is just like Brooklyn. This is like, you know, in Brooklyn, we used to do something interesting. I thought everybody thought this way. When we left Brooklyn, I found out, you know, in Brooklyn, you think a little different. But what we used to do is we used to go to other neighborhoods and pay them to lose a game. We would fix games. That was pretty common. So you would pay them to lose a game, and then you would get in a game with them and heavily bet on yourself to people around. And it's kind of fun to be in a fixed game if you're going to be on the winning side. It's kind of fun. And that's what I realized, that, you know, being in the military, it was a fixed game. You could argue, you could debate, but you're going to lose. And when I came into the kingdom, I didn't realize, I mean, you know, being Jewish, being raised up in Brooklyn, being beat up because we killed their God, all that kind of stuff. I come into the kingdom and I'm reading the word, and I found out who Yeshua is. I mean, I didn't realize that he is the great I am that I am. I didn't realize that he is the ultimate authority. I mean, I started to realize, look, in Psalm 33, look what it says, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. This is the NIV translation. It says, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." What that's saying is that Psalm 33, 10 and 11, what that's saying is any plan that is not God's plan, he will personally frustrate. Listen, as believers, we come up with plans that are not his plans. And we pray, God bless this. But if it's not his plan, he's going to frustrate it. You know what I'm saying? He personally frustrates every plan and every purpose that's not his. Do you know what that's saying? That's saying the kingdom is just like Brooklyn. That's what that means. That means it's going to go Yeshua's way no matter what. It means that there is a fixed game in town. Yeshua has fixed the game. Things are going to go his way. And you know what? I like being on the winning side. And all I had to do was start figuring out which way he's fixed the game. All I had to do was figure out what is his plan and what is his purpose for my life. Because as I start pursuing that, as I start serving that, as I start going in that direction, I will be on the winning side. And even though I'm a believer, if I'm not going according to his plan and purpose, I will be on the losing side. See, being a believer is not enough. It's enough for heaven, that's for sure. But it's not enough to be on the winning side in this life. So the first reason is that's where the abundant life is. The second reason, that is where the only place I could ever find where we maintain the zeal of the Lord. And the third reason, that's where we're on the winning side. Now there are a lot more, but I'm just going to stop there. And so early in my walk with the Lord, I started on a quest to find out what the purpose of God is in my life. And being from Brooklyn, I just don't believe something when it's told to me. Maybe you're like that. But I went to lots of believers. I started to find a lot of believers. And I started to ask a lot of questions. What is God's purpose in my life? And I have to tell you, I got a lot of answers that were nice answers, that were pleasant answers. They just weren't biblical answers. You ever get some of those cliches in the kingdom? You know, somebody said to me, well, basically, here's what I was asking. I was asking, why did Yeshua come and die on the cross and get raised from the dead? Why did that happen? What was the purpose of that? And you know what people told me? They told me some, it was nice things. One guy said, well, the reason that that happened is so that you would come to faith. And I said, well, I like that, but that's not true. I know me coming to faith is a little bit of God's overall plan. Sure, it's a little bit. But if it was his total plan, when I came to faith, the world would have ended, right? So there's got to be more. Or people said the reason that happened was so that you get healed, or that, you know, you can be free in worship, and all kinds of things. And those are true things, and they're a little part of his overall purpose. But I wanted to know, what is this going to look like when we're done? Because whatever it's going to look like, that's the fixed game, and that's what I want to serve, and that's what I want to devote my life to. So I started praying that. And you know, I got to tell you, are there times when you do not appreciate the way the Lord deals with you? Come on. Listen, Shirley and I lived here for 4 years. I know we're in the Bible Belt, but you know, you could be honest. You could be honest. There are times, first of all, the Lord can handle really well when you're honest, right? So there are times when he deals with me and I tell him, I don't appreciate that. Now, I'm going to submit to it and I'm going to honor you and I don't want to be disrespectful. But, you know, if you want, you know, what's in my kishkas, it's like, you know, I would appreciate you doing this another way. You ever feel that? So I'm praying about, Lord, what is your purpose? And he answered me in the most typical Jewish style there is. He asked me a question. Don't you hate it? You ask a question, you want an answer, and what you get is another question. The Lord asked me a question, and here's what he said to me. And I got to tell you, what he asked me was so bizarre. He said to me, well, Gary, Now I'm seeking him for his purpose. He says to me, well, Gary, what is your philosophy? I didn't even think he uses those words. I thought that was like one of the forbidden words in the kingdom, you know. He says, what is your philosophy? Now, I learned a long time ago that when God asks you a question, you don't run to answer. You know, because he already knows the answer, doesn't he? So what I did is the first thing, when he asked me what is my philosophy, two things immediately happened in my mind. Now remember, I'm seeking him for his purpose. The first thing that happened is I thought I better go look that up. I'm already looking stupid here. I better look it up. And the second thing that happened, it took me back to the first time I ever entered a lecture hall in college. So I go and I look it up, and Webster's Dictionary, the definition of philosophy, is the basic underlying reason for all human existence. And I thought, wow. Now here's why that's important. Here's what I realized later. If I went around the room and asked you to write on a piece of paper your basic understanding of the underlying reason for all human existence, we would probably get 200, 300, 400 different answers. And see, however you answer that question is the way you pray. However you answer that question is why you come to service. However you answer that question is the way you read the Bible. However you answer that question, what you're saying is, what do you understand to be God's purpose? So the first thing was, I read in Webster's. Now the second thing was, I thought to the first time I went into a lecture hall in Brooklyn College. And I got to tell you, some of you may have heard my testimony, but the first time I went into a lecture, I have a severe learning disability. In the days that I was going to public school in Brooklyn, they didn't have special ed. And I couldn't read and write. I mean, I'm a severe dyslexic. And so they would put me in the dummy class, and every year they would say, listen, if you behave, we'll promote you to the next year's dummy class. And they did that. And so I graduated high school with a diploma. I couldn't read. I was illiterate. And later, a couple of months after I graduated, I learned this court stenography thing. And when I learned it, I found out how I learn, and then I taught myself to read and write, and then I went on, and I got accepted at Brooklyn College. Now, what I did was, I was excited about it, because, you know, when you're told every year by every teacher you ever meet that you're a dummy, something happens to your self, you know, value. So I worked three jobs, and I saved up a lot of money, and I went into the registrar's office in Brooklyn College, and I was going to take a college course. I was proud because the dummy was now going to college. And I went there and I said, I want to take a course. And they said, what course would you like? I said, well, what are my options? Now, Brooklyn College, when you ask that, they give you a book. And you could choose anything in this book. And, you know, being Jewish, I wanted my money's worth. So I started looking through this, all the courses. So what I did was, I picked out a course that I did not understand the name of the course. Because I figured, I got to learn something here. I don't even know what this means. And so, what I picked out for my first course was Existentialism 101. So I didn't even ask him what it meant. I figured if they explained it, I. So I gave him, you know, a lot of money, and I was admitted to the course. And so the first day of the course, it was a lecture, and I went and I got this nice suit, the first suit I ever had, because the dummy was going to college. He needs to at least look good. And I was a couple of minutes late, and the lecture hall was about this size, and the guy up front was lecturing. And he had already started, and I came through the back door. The hall was full, and I had my books under my arm, and I was going to sit right there because the dummy's here, and you need to know it. And as I got about halfway up, I heard the professor asking a question. And the question was, if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it make a sound? And when I heard that, I stopped. And I went, he's telling a joke to warm up the audience. And so I kept walking. Now, by the time I got down here, I realized it was not a joke. He really wanted to know. And people were giving answers around the room. And, you know, I was pretty upset. And so I raised my hand and I stood up and I said, well, I'm going to tell you, I have the ultimate answer for if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it make a sound? I have the definitive answer, because I was really mad. And he said, well, what's a definitive answer? I said, who cares? And I walked right out of that lecture hall. Because I figured my money would have been better spent shooting pool than sitting there listening to this idiot. I'm serious, that's what happened. That's exactly what happened. So, Marlene's laughing. You know what she's laughing at? Here's what Marlene's thinking. That answers a lot of questions about Gary. That's what that means. So here I am praying, right? God, what is your plan? What is your purpose? What is the thing, the only thing you're going to bless and everything else you're going to frustrate? How am I going to be on the winning side? And God asked me a question. Well, Gary, what is your philosophy? What is your understanding, Gary, of the basic underlying reason for all human existence? And I thought of that lecture hall, but here's what I thought. I thought everybody in that room had an opinion, including the professor. And every opinion had zero value except Yeshua's opinion. Isn't that true? See, because if a tree falls in the forest, it makes a sound because Yeshua hears it, because he's the center of all reality. And the only opinion that would have counted in that room is if Yeshua expressed it. Everything else was only an opinion that meant nothing. And so I answered Yeshua. I said, Lord, I have an understanding of the basic underlying reason for all human existence, but it has no value because my opinion is worthless. Lord, the only opinion that has any value is yours. Lord, what is your underlying reason for all human existence? And the Lord took me in answer to that. Listen, this is a process of years of prayer. Here, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Here's what the Lord, he reminded me of all these really nice Meshuggah people who were giving me answers. God's purpose is that you get healed. God's purpose is that you come to faith. Shirley and I travel all the time. I mean all the time. And we have found out it has taken time to learn to enjoy to travel. But almost nobody travels just to travel. You travel to get there, don't you? Coming to faith is traveling. It's not his final purpose. Getting healed is traveling. It's not his final purpose. Getting free in praise and worship, getting revelation in the Word, all that is only traveling. But his purpose is the fixed game, isn't it? And here's what he showed me about what it's going to look like. What is the fixed game? What is the only plan that is going to succeed? And here it is in Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in the Mashiach, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Here is the fixed game. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even the Mashiach. That's the fixed game. Let me put it in other words. It's clear there, but in other words, that Yeshua will be enthroned as king on planet Earth. There will be the great and terrible day of the Lord. Great for us who believe and terrible for everyone else. He will be enthroned as king. And you know what? That's the fixed game. That's the only thing that he is going to make sure happens. One day, if CNN is still around, it will be reported that Yeshua is king on planet Earth. Listen, They could do anything they want in Iraq, but Yeshua will be enthroned as king in Baghdad. In all of Iraq, Iran, South Korea, it's going to happen, isn't it? That's the fixed game. He's going to be enthroned as king. Yeshua will be enthroned as king in Israel. It's going to happen. He's going to be enthroned as king in the United States, in Texas, in North Dallas. It's going to happen. And no political system can stop it, right? No financial system can stop it. No terrorist can stop it. Yeshua's made a decision, and he said every other thing he will frustrate. He will be enthroned as king on planet Earth. That's his plan, and that's his purpose. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles 12. That's why we come to faith. We come to faith. Why do we get healed? Listen, I've had about, I don't know, 8 or 9 supernatural healings in my life. Real, you know, things the doctor said, impossible. Yeshua says, watch this, you know, that kind of stuff. Somehow he gets a grin when he does that stuff, I think. You know, he just likes to. Why does he heal us? He heals us so that we could be stronger and healthier to enthrone him as king, right? That's why we get blessings in our life. In 1 Chronicles 12, it's an interesting scripture. It's talking about David's mighty men. And when it talks about David's mighty men, it talks about guys in the Bible. Could you imagine how powerful a warrior must have been for God to list him in the Bible? I mean, you got to think about that. You know, it says the least were better than 100 and the best were better than 1,000. These guys are heroes in the Bible. And somehow, remember when David was at the cave of Adullam? He, you know, there were 300 that came to him, and they were the, you know, David's ragtag bunch. They were the debtors. They were what they were, these guys that came to David at the cave of Adullam, they were the people in society of no account. They were the foolishness of society. Now later we read about these guys, and now these guys are the most powerful warriors history has ever seen. And so I prayed about it once. I said, Lord, what's the deal? I like to ask him that. What is the deal? How do these guys go from being the embarrassment of society to being warriors that are the greatest heroes of all time? And here's what he showed me. 1 Chronicles 12, it says, all these were fighting men who volunteered to serve in the ranks. They came to Hebron, and here's the key, fully determined or fully committed to make David king over all Israel. Here's what was going on. God had said David was going to be king, but he was not king yet. He was going to be king, and he wasn't king yet. And these guys knew that it was God's plan and God's purpose to enthrone David as king. But David wasn't king yet. And it says they were fully determined or fully committed. What these guys did, if you read the story, these guys, they gave up everything they had. They risked their entire resources. Some of them, they brought their families. They gave over everything they ever hoped to have in the future for one purpose, to enthrone David as king. And they did it, they had some sekel. They did it because they knew God was going to make David king. Somehow they figured out that if I could get behind the purpose of God, that's a fixed game, I will be on the winning side. Isn't that interesting? You're all looking at me like, think about it. Yeshua is going to be king. He's going to be enthroned as king. And I believe what the Lord wants from you and I is to be fully determined, fully committed of our resources, of our time, of our energy, of everything that we have control over, to enthrone Yeshua as king on planet Earth. Because if we will do that, if you will do that, Shirley and I, we got a revelation of this a while ago. And we made a decision. This was early on in my walk with the Lord. When I came into a relationship with Yeshua, our marriage was ready for divorce, and I didn't have any idea how he was going to heal it. But I remember getting this revelation, and I said, Lord, I didn't say it this way, if you'll heal our marriage, we'll serve you. I think that's wrong theology. I said, Lord, our marriage is a mess, but as it is, in today's state, we're going to use our marriage to enthrone you as king, and we pray you heal our marriage. And he did heal our marriage. I remember getting this revelation, and I went to my congregational leader, and I said, listen, I want to use our house for the advancement of the kingdom. I want our house to be given over for the advancement of the kingdom. So if you want to use it for a Bible study or a leaders meeting, we had a sizable house. And our senior leader said to me, he said, well, give me the list of days and times when it's available and we'll use it. I said, listen, you didn't hear me. I said, you tell me when you need it and it will be available. I said, it's okay if the furniture gets ruined, if the carpet gets ruined, it's okay if we use it for a havara and the kids mess it up, it doesn't matter. You'll never hear a complaint out of me. Because I want this thing to be given over. I want to be fully determined to enthroning Yeshua as king. I want to do that in my energy, in my time, in my finances, in my recreation time, in every area. Why? Because I want to be on the... You know what it's like when you are fully given over to enthroning Yeshua as king? It's like standing here knowing that his ruach is going to come right through here full blast and you're right in the middle of it. I'm telling you, the favor of God will overtake you. I'm not saying our marriages don't need to be healed. Sure they do. But you know what? It's not heal my marriage and then use me. That's not the way it works. Somebody came to me and they said, Gary, they said, listen, God gave us this car and we want to dedicate it to the Lord. And I said, you don't want me to do that. And they said, well, no, no. And I interrupted them. I said, listen, probably God either gave you some money or he got you a great deal or somehow you believe God put this car into your hands. They said, yeah. I said, well, why don't we just get around the car and thank him for that? That'd be a nice thing. He said, no, no, I want to dedicate it. I said, look, when something's dedicated to the Lord, what that means is it is fully given over for his use. I said, what that means is that you take this car and you make the payments and you pay the insurance, you pay the repair bills, you put gas in it, and you give somebody, you let somebody use it for a year who's going to build a kingdom using that car while you pay for it. He said, well, I didn't mean that. I said, well, I didn't think you meant that. But when something's fully given over to the Lord for his use, we don't put conditions on it. He does. Let me tell you a true story. At the time I got this revelation, I was a court stenographer. And I was working in a court system, and if there are any lawyers or judges here, or bailiffs or court stenographers, you know that the court system is not the height of the most godly system in our country. And I was there, and I was a believer, and there were no believers, no judges, no court stenographers, no bailiffs, no clerks, no believers. And I was, like we say, kvetching to the Lord. I was complaining to the Lord. And I was saying, Lord, you don't understand. Did you ever try to explain something to the Lord he kind of doesn't get? Sure you do. I was explaining to the Lord something he really wasn't understanding, that it's not healthy for me to be on this job because it's an ungodly atmosphere, and I'm a believer, and I needed believers around me, and, you know, I'm kind of going through that. And then I was done, and he said, are you done? It's like, that's not a good question from the Lord, but yeah, I'm done. And he said, well, why are you on this job? And it was like, I hate it when he asks questions. And he said to me, before I answered, he said, look, you're not on this job to earn money. Sure, you earn money, and everybody needs to earn money, but you're on this job to enthrone me as king. We don't work where we work for money. Sure, we get money. You don't live where you live because you chose that house. He said, you're on this job to enthrone me as king. I said, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to start a Bible study. So what I did is I found an empty jury room, and I started a Bible study, and some people started to come in the court system, and they started to come to faith. And I thought, this is pretty cool. I now have fellowship. And so my boss called me into his office, and I march into his office, I sit down, and he says, I hear you started a Bible study. I said, yes, sir. I mean, I was kind of, you know, in a good way proud. It was a good thing. He said, and I understand you're using an empty jury room. I said, yes, sir. He said, I understand some people are coming to Yeshua. I said, yes, sir. He looks at me right in the face, and he says, well, you don't know this, but I hate God. And if you have any more of those meetings, I'm going to make your life so miserable, you're going to beg me to quit. And I got to tell you, I went home, and I started crying before the Lord, because I needed this job. We just had our Joshua, our youngest. So that means this is 25 years ago. And I mean, I couldn't do without that job. And when I was all done explaining to the Lord what he didn't realize, this is all he said to me. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He said, I want you to go back and start up that Bible study, and I want you to do whatever your boss tells you to do. It was clear. And I didn't like the last part, but, you know, you kind of do what you're told. So I go start up the Bible study again, and more people come to faith. And my boss was good to his word. He made my life miserable. What he did was, every lunch hour, we had 15 different courtrooms going at once. And on any given day, there was one judge who was working through lunch. And right at the lunch hour, I got transferred to his case every day. So every day, I had to work through lunch. Every day. And I'm like, Lord said, do whatever my boss says. Keep the Bible study going. My boss, as soon as he did that, and about a week into me getting no lunch, my boss went in the hospital with a heart attack. Bible study keeps going on. People keep coming to faith. My boss comes out of the Bible, out of the hospital, and he marches me into his office. He goes through his routine. Didn't I tell you? Yes. Didn't I say? Yes. I hear you're still doing it. Yes. And then he turns up the furnace a little more. Now, I'm working through lunch every day, and at 5 o'clock, when everybody goes home, I was assigned to stay and wait for any jury on any of the cases that was out deliberating. And in 15 judges sitting, there was always a case. So now I'm working through lunch, and I'm staying till 11 o'clock at night every day, no extra money. It sounds unfair, doesn't it? The Lord, but remember, he said, do whatever my boss says. Bible study cranks up again. More people come to faith. My boss goes back in the hospital. Another heart attack. Comes out. We have another meeting. Same thing. Bible study goes on. My boss cranks it up. Now, I'm working through lunch, staying 11 o'clock at night, and every Saturday I had to come into the office and sit at an empty desk in an empty room, wait for my boss to call, and I would never know when. Every Saturday. The Lord said to follow this. My boss goes in the hospital for the third time, and now he has a fatal, incurable heart disease. No treatment. Comes out of the hospital. He only has months to live, marches me into his office, sits me down, starts going through this again. Didn't I tell you? Yes, sir. And you started up again? Yes, sir. And more people are coming to faith? Yes, sir. And he looks me in the eye, and he says to me, listen, he said, you could have all the Bible studies you want. Your God is too powerful. And he says to me, wait a minute. And he says, he looks me in the eye and says, and I want you to pray for me right here and right now. And as I prayed for him, I left. And as I walked out of the office and my foot went, I heard it as my foot went over the threshold. And the Lord ministered to me. He said, your purpose in enthroning me as king in this place is done. I want you to quit today, and I want you to go full time in the ministry. And you know what? God's made you and I for a reason. And the reason isn't to get healed. The reason is to enthrone him as king. Where we live, on our jobs, with our families, in our marriage, in our children, at the supermarket, when we go to the doctor, I'm telling you what, in every area of our lives. And if we will do that, the favor of God will literally overtake us. Let me just end with this real quickly. When I was in the Navy, they taught us that if a ship goes off course 1 degree for an hour, it's really easy to get it back on course. But if it goes off course 1 degree for a week, it's in another hemisphere. And what I've done is I made it a practice of prayer. Once a week, I get before the Lord and I do an evaluation. I say, Lord, I put every area of my life before you, my finances, our marriage, our free time, our vacations, anything, our travel, even our ministry, everything. And Lord, is this fully given over? Not wanting you to be enthroned as king, but going in the direction of enthroning you as king. And if it's not, Lord, I want to get it back on course. And I've got to tell you that once a week, there are things I've got to get back off course, because we live in a fallen world and we're clay vessels. And we easily get off course. And you know what? God wants you to have an abundant life. He wants you to start explaining to somebody how good your life is and break down because it's too overwhelming. He wants you to burn and burn with the zeal of God and never burn up, but be more excited about Yeshua every day. And I got to tell you, he wants everybody in this room to be on the winning side. He wants the favor of God to overtake us. Why don't you stand and pray with me? I want to pray with you. I want you to close your eyes, please. Close your eyes. And if you want to get back on course, I want you to raise your hands up to Abba. Abba, we come before you and we seek your face. Lord, we want to be fully given over to enthroning you as king. And Lord, we ask you to teach us how to do that. Lots of us in this room don't even know how. But Lord, you're the great rabbi. You are the teacher. Would you please teach me how to enthrone you as king in my marriage? Would you teach me how to enthrone you as king with my finances? Would you teach me how to enthrone you as king with my vehicles, with my home, with all of my relationships, in my home with my children, on the job, where I shop, where I live? Lord, we want to be fully determined and fully given over in every area to enthroning you as king. Lord, we want that to be what we're about. Lord, would you please regularly help us do an evaluation in our lives as we get off course? Lord, that we could experience that abundant life, that we could burn and burn with your zeal and never burn up. Lord, that we could be on the winning side, that your favor overtake us, not for us, only for us to get blessed, so that we're better able to enthrone you as king wherever we go and whatever we do. In Yeshua's name.